God is good, isn't he? He's so good to us. When we think about what our life could be without him, who'd want it? Who'd want life without Jesus? I wouldn't, I tell you. You look at life and you see that what's happening around us today. We need Jesus more than ever. And you know, there are many people like Albert, many people outside that need Jesus. Is that true or not? This isn't a trick question. That need Jesus. So we're going to continue with the theme that I started to, or the subject I started to speak on last time, which was advancing the kingdom. So this is advancing the kingdom part two. Is that okay? So we looked last time that I spoke on the fact that Saul's life didn't turn out exactly how he planned. He got his life planned. He was going to become one of the senior leaders in the whole of Jerusalem, in the whole of Israel. That was his intention. That was his purpose. He was going to do everything he possibly could to obtain his dream and his vision, regardless of the cost to other people. And he was a man on a murderous intention, a murderous path to kill Christians. And we found, or we talked about at that point, how God, Jesus, met him on the Damascus Road. He encountered Jesus and it transformed his life forever. I'm going to look a little bit more today about advancing the kingdom, and we're going to look about two things. First of all, what happened to Saul on that day, what it meant for him, but also how God used a Christian man to actually go and minister to this murderous person and call him to do something that was pretty risky, and actually through the faith of this man, Ananias, Saul's ministry was kick-started into what he started to do, reaching the nations. So let's have a look at that today. And let's start by looking at Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat anything. This fiercely independent man encounters Jesus, and now he can do nothing but be led by other people. He's led to a place where he thought in his journey he was going to go and put these Christians right. He was going to sort them out. But his encountering Jesus meant that he was now led by other people to a house. For 3 days, he's blinded. This was not what was on his plan for his life. This is not what he thought would happen. And I want to say that God knew exactly the right time to transform Saul's life. God knew exactly when this man would be ready to encounter Jesus. And I want to say God's timing is perfect. Who believes that? You see, there are times when people are on a journey, they're on a path, where actually they're going to do something, and regardless of the cost to somebody else, and then God knows the right time to when they're going to encounter him. And he's going to break into people's lives at the very right time when they're ready to receive the presence and power of God. Every day, thousands and thousands of Christians, thousands and thousands of people are becoming Christians. Do you know that? Thousands every day. And Jesus knows every one of those people that are going to become a Christian. He knows those that are going to become a Christian today. And he knows when they're ready to become a Christian. Because it's in his plan on that particular day, at that particular time, they will encounter him and they will get saved. Isn't that good news? I think that's amazing news that God knows who's going to get saved at what day and what particular time. And God will meet them and provide them exactly what they need. Let's continue to read Acts 9, 10 to 12. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas and Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So this man, Ananias, maybe is at the early morning prayer meeting that Tuesday at 7:30 in the synagogue. And God speaks to him. And God gives him a vision. Isn't that great? God gives visions to men of God and women of God who are ready to receive what God has. Who wants a vision from God today? Who would like God to speak in a very powerful way like that? And so this man, whatever he's doing in his quiet time, he's reading his Every Day with Jesus. I don't know what it is, Every Day with Jesus in Jerusalem, whatever that is. And he has a vision. He has a vision of this man, Saul, 3 days, he's praying, he's blind. And God says to him, I want you to go to this man and I want you to pray for him so that he may receive his sight. Oh, and also, by the way, Ananias, this man, Saul, as he's been praying, has had a vision that you're coming to see him and to pray for him. That's a pretty amazing vision. Who'd like a vision like that? Put your hand up. Really? You see, I think Ananias would love a vision from God that says, you go and pray for that sick person in that wheelchair and they'll be healed. But not to go to that man called Saul. Actually, Saul could have been on the hit list. Ananias could have been on the hit list of Saul. Saul was going with murderous intention to get every one of those Christians. Ananias might have been on that list. So he has amazing vision, amazing encounter, but it's not the kind of vision that Ananias expected. And I want to tell you, God is full of surprises. Do you know that? You say, God, use me in any way you want today, and there will be a response in that way. You say, God, use me in any way you wish to today. And God said, that's great, but I want to use you like this. And you go, oh, well, perhaps you can do it a different way. And maybe not do it the way that you've said, and maybe a different way. So Acts 9, 13 to 14. Lord Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Maybe Saul didn't know Ananias, but Ananias certainly knew about Saul. And in this vision, God had told him he was to go to a house he'd never visited, to go to a place, knock on this door, and he would find a man praying. What Jesus asked him to do was not an easy thing to do. Does any of you know that sometimes God asks us to do things that are not easy? Anybody found that at times? Or do we all find what God asks us to do easy? Anybody not find it easy at times? I'm putting my hand up. Anyone to join me? Everybody else finds it easy. That's good. I'll tell you what my first thoughts might be. You know, God, it might be good if you keep him blind. After all, it'll give us Christians a bit of an easy life. Are you sure you know what you're doing, God? I mean, he's not a very nice man. He's done some pretty bad things in his life, and he's actually killed some of my Christian brothers and sisters. Are you sure you want me to go? Anybody responded like that when God's asked us to do something? God gives you a message to go and speak to somebody on the bus or your neighbour or your family member or somebody in church and you go, no, I don't want to do that. Be better, God, if you did it a different way. If you look at the message version, which I know is a paraphrase, but it's an interesting phrase and I love it, the first bit says, Ananias protested, Master, you can't be serious. You can't be serious, God. You're surely not asking me to go and visit this man. You really don't mean me, do you? I think you should send the local pastor from the church to visit him. But don't ask me to go. You really can't be serious here. But God was serious. The Lord said to him, go. The Lord said to him, go. I'm going to diversify for a minute from my notes because I was praying this morning. Something came into my head. Hopefully it's from God. Why did God choose Ananias? Because God knew his heart. God knew this man was the right man. That Saul, when his eyes were open, the first man he was going to see was going to be the man that was going to release him into ministry. See, Ananias carried something in his character, carried something in his life that was going to do something more than just pray for this man and for him to be healed. He was going to release him into ministry, and he was going to do two things that we'll talk about in a minute, which I think are really important. The miracle for Saul and the commissioning of Saul called for the obedience of Ananias. Does that make sense? The healing of this man that he could see and commissioning him for ministry relied on the obedience of Ananias. And this is really important for us. It called for absolute faith by Ananias in God. And at times, miracles for others relies on our obedience to do what God has asked us to do. Sometimes God asks us to do some really strange or difficult things. But something for that person, maybe for their salvation or for their healing, relies on us to be obedient. Do we know that? Now, God can call other people, he can. But if he's called you or I to do something, he's done it for a reason, because we are the right person to be part of that miracle for that person that we're going to pray for. Does that make sense? See, each of us carry different things in our life. We have different ways of doing things, different ways of helping other people. We have different knowledge. We have different experiences that have happened in our life. And sometimes God has called you and I purposefully, intentionally, to go to someone who perhaps we don't like. Perhaps we've heard something about them. Perhaps we don't like the way they're behaving right now. But it's the right time for them to come into the kingdom. And God's calling you and I to do that. And he's calling us at a specific time to meet with people. There are times in our Christian lives when we have to have faith in God and we have to go and do what Jesus asks of us. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, and bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And Jesus, in his faithfulness to us, explains to Ananias why he is to go. He gives him the explanation. He gives him the answer that he needs so that he can go and see this terrorist, this man, this murderer of Christians. Acts 9:16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul, who had caused so much suffering to so many Christians, is going to suffer more than most people. Part of the ministry that God has is he is going to go through suffering himself. And you know, we don't like suffering. None of us like suffering. I won't ask us to put our hands up to say who loves suffering, because probably not many would put their hand up. None of us want suffering in Christians. None of us want to go through difficulties in life. We don't want to go through heartache. We don't want to go through problems in marriages. We don't go through problems at work. We don't want to go through problems with families. We don't want to do that. We don't want to suffer ourselves. We don't like that part of life. And why do we suffer? It's difficult to answer that question. And we can maybe look at that, and Pastor Rachel can bring teaching on that. I think it'd be great for her to do that. But you see, Saul learnt something through suffering. He learnt humility. He learnt compassion. His character was developed. He developed patience, and he developed a thing called grace. He becomes from a murderer to the great man of grace. There is a great mindset change over this man. Through suffering, he learns so many things. After years of ministry, Paul talked about suffering being his companion. Let's have a look at these verses in 2 Corinthians. Are there ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, -1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils and waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brothers, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that come upon me daily. My deep concern is for the churches. This is a man that knew what it was to suffer. And you know what? I think there are probably lots of things he suffered that we don't even read about. This man who imposed so much suffering on others learns through his own suffering. And sometimes, you know, those people that have lived a life that have hurt so many others. I met once a guy who was an IRA terrorist. He came and spoke to our young people in King's Standing, who did tremendous damage to Christians. Tremendous damage. And he became a Christian in prison. And because he became a Christian in prison, he used to run the wing in Ireland, where he was arrested and put in with all these other prisoners. They got a tub of a pot of hot water and boiled him in the water. And the scars on his body were awful. And he went along to share the good news of Jesus Christ with so many people. But boy, did that man suffer. And sometimes some of the worst people around us, when they come encounter Jesus, will do greater things than some of us that haven't done those things. But can you imagine if you're in Bible college, when Rachel, when you started Bible college, if it says to become a pastor now, you're going to encounter all those things. All that suffering, that's part of the job. Come and join us. I think Bible college attendance would probably decline quite greatly in this country anyway. For some people, God's call on their life will mean great hardship. Suffering changes people. So Ananias obeyed God, Acts 9:17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house. I don't know, but perhaps when Ananias went there and knocked on the door, he was praying, God, I hope they're not in. Anybody done door-to-door work? So I used to do door-to-door work with Brian, who sits at the corner where Sandra's sitting now. He's changed a bit today. And we used to go around knocking the door. I used to do it as a young kid. We used to go around Alf Church and we used to go and knock the doors. He didn't mind. I'm praying, God, pray that they're not in. When we knock the door, pray that no one answers the door. I didn't enjoy door-to-door work. So I imagine Ananias knocking on that door going, God, pray they've gone out to the local supermarket to get some food, that we might just not have to do this. I don't know. Then someone answers the door to Ananias and says, oh, come in, Ananias. We've been waiting for you. We've been waiting 3 days for you to arrive. And he goes in and finds this man praying. But let's look at how Ananias responds and how he addresses this murderer of Christians. Ananias went to the house and entered in, placing his hands on Saul. He said, what does he say? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. First time he's met him. But God's given him a love in his heart for this man, who was probably coming to murder him. He addresses him with Brother Saul. The first words that comes out of a Christian's mouth can impact people's lives. And why, one of the reasons I believe, apart from the obedience that God called Ananias, is the way he accepts and welcomes this man into the Christian family. I want us to listen to this very carefully. when people walk through our doors in this building, the first words we say can change people's lives. And it's really important that we are welcoming and accepting of people, regardless of who they are, regardless of their background, regardless of what they've done. And we're very good at that at church, but you know, we can do so much more. And we don't want to hear negative things about people that come through the door. I'm not going to sit next to them. I don't want them coming in my church. I don't want them ruining church for me. I don't want that kind of person coming into our church, because Jesus encountered them and brought them in. And it's really important the words that come out of our mouth are welcoming and accepting to the lost and broken world. Let me tell you, if Jesus was here today, he'd be on the door welcoming people in. He'd give them a hug and tell them how much he loved them. And today, for us, I believe it's really important that as God uses us, we welcome and accept those people that perhaps would want to do the church harm or Christians harm in the past. They do make a difference, the words we say to people in the world. Do you believe that? Who believes that? Put your hand up if you believe it. So let's do that. Let's, as a church, make sure that we do that. Ananias was a forgotten hero of the faith, along with countless others who served Jesus behind the scenes the world over. There are many people we will not meet on this earth, many people we will not know by name, people who will remain in the shadows, but they are heroes because of their act of obedience to Jesus. Heroes of the faith. People who do things without having to be acknowledged to do it. Do you know what I mean? People that will go to somebody because the Spirit of God's come upon them and said, I want you to go and minister to that person. You just do it quietly and gently. And they go to where those people are. And when they get to heaven, boy, what a reward heroes like this will be. And in this room, I know there are heroes that have done things like this. There are people that have told me some stories that have happened to them. And I want to say well done for the way that you've honoured God, that you've followed God, and you've done what God has asked you to do. Well done. Acts 9:18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptised. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. You know, Ananias was the instrument of this man's healing. Isn't that beautiful? But if he had not gone, if he was blinded himself by his own prejudices, he would have not seen the scales fall from a man's eyes. Who wants to see mighty miracles happen? I do. But you know, unless we go, and unless we apply the faith that believe that God can do anything through us. I said earlier, to put your hands up, if faith was about God can do anything. God can do anything, whether we've got faith or not. So that's irrelevant. But to use it through us. And if you want to physically see miracles, and I want to physically see the miracles, we have to be obedient to God's timing when God wants to do something. And if I wanted to see the scales fall from people's eyes, I need to go and pray for those scales to be removed, first of all. I think when I see Ananias in heaven, I'm going to high five him and say, well done, mate. What an encouragement you are to the church today. We need people like you every day in our church to minister to the broken and the lost. I want to ask a question, and it's a hypothetical question in a way, but if Ananias hadn't have gone to see Saul, would Saul have ever received his sight? And if Saul had never received his sight, would he have ever gone from city to city to city to reach thousands of Christians, and today millions of Christians are impacted by him? I wonder. Would it be that Jesus said, unless you go, this isn't going to happen? Now, many of us as well, God will raise up another person. But you know, we could say, well, God, don't send me, send somebody else. But God's plan is that actually you go, you pray, you obey. And the person that maybe you go and meet and pray and seek and obey God in might win millions for Jesus in the next few years. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing if there's somebody out there that is persecuting Christians, hate Christians, and all of a sudden you meet them because God's told you to meet them? Could you turn the air conditioning off? Just turn the off button off. Wouldn't it be amazing if you met somebody because God had called you, and in the next 10 years, 1,000 of the Christians were saved, or 10,000, or 100,000, or 1,000,000. And God wants to send you. So don't miss out on what God is saying. Who knows what God might ask you and I to do today? Who knows what miracles will be released through you and I? It means overcoming our fears and stepping out in faith. Maybe Oasis Christian Center might be famous over the years for somebody from our congregation going out and reaching somebody that will win millions. Or maybe what about somebody from Redditch that gets saved? Maybe one of our politicians, maybe one of our councillors who then goes on to become the Prime Minister of the country. Who knows? A Christian Prime Minister. Who'd like a Christian Prime Minister? See, God's already touched a lot of our politicians in our town already. God's touched Karen. She gave her life to Jesus. We have an MP who's a Christian now. But there are other politicians that God is touching today. Who knows what might happen through them? Acts 9:20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" And Paul, after he'd spent some time with the disciples, starts to preach the word of God and starts to teach people the word of God. And the Greek term for amazed, it says that they were amazed at this man's teaching and what had happened to him. The Greek word is ecstatic. They were ecstatic. Isn't that amazing? When people preach, people were ecstatic. Some of you look really happy today. Isn't this the man that killed these Christians? Isn't this the man that was on a mission to get rid of them? And now he's preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. They were ecstatic about it. 9:22, but Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving this Jesus is the Christ. Paul teaches in a different way. Saul teaches in a different way than he's ever done before. He used to teach the law and live by the law, but now he's found Jesus and lives by grace. And the way he teaches and expounds the Old Testament that he spent years studying now has a new dimension, because that's the dimension of the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know, as we encounter Jesus and the grace of Jesus Christ in our life, when we meet people and we can share the grace of Jesus, it's not about rules and regulations, it's about encountering a living Saviour. People will be ecstatic when they come to know Jesus. Smile, somebody. Yes? Surprises are always parts of God's leading. In Saul's case, the surprise came on the Damascus Road that changed his life forever. Some people today are going to be surprised that the Lord Jesus meets them where they are. Surprise came for Ananias when he had a vision for God, from God, that probably seemed a bit unreasonable. I want to say, as we step out in faith for God, there will be times when we don't have the full details, that Jesus doesn't tell us everything. He just says, "Do this." We have to trust him, knowing that there will always be surprises. When God asks us to do something, we need to apply faith. Otherwise, we could turn and run in the opposite direction. Faith says this: "I can do this. I trust you. I don't understand everything, but I trust you completely. So Jesus, let's do it together." Going out into our world means it comes out of our comfort zone. And I want to say, I said the other day about Howard, he went and did some of his sketchboarding outside, what's it called? Where's Howard? He's in Sunday school. Howard went out on the streets and he started to use a sketchboard to talk about Jesus. And do you know who came to church from it? Albert. Do you know the first person he encountered? Was Howard. I think that might have been a surprise to Howard. Probably a surprise to Albert. But when we do things for God, it's full of surprises. Who likes surprises? We're in for some, I'll tell you, we're definitely in for some. It'll take us out of our comfort zone and it'll touch lives of people we have never met. Stepping out in faith brings clarification of God's plan. Saul knew nothing of what was in store for him until Ananias took him and took the initial steps of faith and explained to him and sat down to him. After Ananias had prayed for this man, Saul, the scales had fallen from his eyes. I think Saul was probably a very happy man. They probably had tea together. But Ananias said, Saul, it's great you've got your eyesight back. It's great you're following Jesus, but there's something I need to tell you. And what I need to tell you is you used to persecute the Christians and you caused a lot of suffering and you were going to go through a lot of suffering yourself. But Ananias, as he explained that to Saul, Saul was willing to do it. And when he preached, thousands came into the kingdom. Acts 9:15-16, we said earlier, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. One thing obedience does, it always stimulates growth. Obeying God will drive the roots of our faith deeper in our life. Does that make sense? As God asks us to do something, obeying him will drive the roots of our faith deeper in God. And that's how God grows our faith, through obedience. He asks us to do something either through his word, as we're reading the Bible, or as his Holy Spirit comes upon us, and it develops our faith. Rachel, can you just come and play? Thank you. See, the importance of our sermons today is not just to read stories about what happened years ago. They are important. Of course they are, because the Bible is given to us to teach us so many things. But it's also to apply to our lives today. The Word of God applies to our life today. It's living and active. It's not dead. It's not a book that was written years ago and relates to people years ago. It relates to every one of us today, right now, right here. When we hear the word of God, it's not to go out and go, oh, that was a good service sermon, or that was a bad sermon. Probably is not a brilliant sermon today for me because I'm not feeling too well. But we have to apply the word of God to right now. And the right now, the right here and now, is about our obedience to God when he calls. It's to trust him no matter how surprising the situation we find ourselves in, or whatever God reveals to us, as much as a surprise it is to us, it's about obeying God right now and responding to what he wants to do. We can't let fear or uncertainty hinder us from obeying God's leading. In this season in our life, I do believe, as we've looked at our identity in Christ, our devotion to him, part of our devotion to him, if we really love him, we know he loves us. We've looked at his devotion to us, but if we really love him, we'll obey him. And part of what God is asking us to do is to go into our broken communities in the power of his Spirit and the leading of his Spirit, and to help those who are lost to be found, to find Jesus. In this season of Brexit and all that's happening around us, and so many people are so fearful, they don't know what to do. All they know is that the future looks pretty grim. But at our church, we have to take the good news to those that are broken and lost. They're desperate for it. If you pray in the morning, every morning, God, lead me to somebody, give me a divine encounter for somebody that's ready to receive the gospel. And ask God to show you that person. Let me tell you, there's loads out there. There's loads. And even if he doesn't reveal somebody to you, when you walk past them, you can just share the love of Jesus in very many ways. But it's not good enough for us in this season of our life just to sit and enjoy church on our own. There are people that need Jesus. We've got to love the people that come in, the whosoever. So for me, as a pastor of this church, what I'm asking you is to find the times and places to go. Wherever you are, share the love of Jesus. I ask you to close your eyes for a minute. I ask you to place your hand upon your heart. I'm going to ask God just to speak to you in whatever ways he wants to do that today in your life. And just like Jesus' mother Mary said, when he turned the water into wine, these are the words she says. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Holy Spirit, amongst us today, would you speak into our hearts and our lives, regardless of how young or how old we are in this building, that you will speak very powerfully into our lives, that we would advance the kingdom, we would take the kingdom beyond our boundaries, beyond where we meet, beyond our shops, beyond our church building, would expand the boundaries and take back the land which the enemy has stolen and save those who are lost and dying. Father, we want to rejoice with people in eternity, for people that are coming to the kingdom because we've responded and we've been obedient and we've shared the good news and we've seen the scales fall them from their eyes. We've seen the heart that was once hard become soft, and we see them in the kingdom. In this season, Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. We are so blessed for the people around us already in the family, the people that are sitting next to me on my right, my left, in front of me, behind me. Thank you for them, Lord. But there's capacity here to take more. There's opportunity to take more people from a lost and broken world and invite them into the family and to help them and to teach them and to love them. And Lord, I pray that one of the things this church will be known for in this town is the acceptance and the love of those that come in and we call them brother and sister, regardless of their background. Lord, I believe you will send some people our way that will not be the best kind of characters that we would normally mix with, but Lord, they're going to get saved. So help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you come for communion in a little while, now we're going to take communion now. I'm going to ask you, when you come forward, just to ask the Lord just to reveal to you anything he wants to, but also for you to say these words: Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you say, I'll go. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. Because, Lord, whatever you say is right for me, and I want to be obedient. Would you do that? Would you join with me to do that today? Is that okay, church? I know it's a bit of a serious message, but it's really important. And he might surprise you this week what he's going to do through you. Thank you so much.